Please let's open our Bibles to start today from the book of John to the book of John chapter 11. Now we have been talking about creative power, and there's a reason why I want to conclude today. I have to conclude today because today's our last meeting for this season. So it just makes sense to leave it at this particular level. Alright? Now, so we have been talking about creative power, and among the things that we have seen, very importantly, is that there is a wisdom and there is a power of God. And that the advantage of the believer is that he has access to the wisdom and the power of God. And that God didn't just say, let the earth come forth with the fullness thereof. He didn't do that. He said that, first let there be light, and he went step by step in creating everything. And we said the importance of that for us to understand is that there is a wisdom in it. That is, he first checks one thing, he ensures that that thing is good, and as a result of that, he goes to the next level. And that when God wants to use us on this earth to produce something that is great, what he will do is also show us the wisdom concerning what we are going to do for him. Please, let's not forget that what God intends to do on the earth is to recreate mighty and great things on the earth through us. That we are not supposed to be complainers. That the fact that something is not working does not mean that God has not sent us into that particular situation. I hope you understand the point I'm making. Yes, it's not working. It's not ideal. It doesn't make any difference. That is why you are there as a child of God, as a servant of God, as one that has the Spirit of Christ, that you use the attitude of God to solve problems for the earth. Do you follow the point I'm making? That nobody ever campaigned for an elective office and using his campaign slogan on the fact that the earth is so good, so let's just come together and enjoy it. No, he always identifies what is wrong, and based upon what he has identified, he tells you what he plans to do about it. And once he has said that one to you, then he tells you, give me the opportunity. You know, so you judge whether you will give him the opportunity or not on how much he picked out something that is not in order and what he's planning to do about that which is not in order. That is a mark of greatness, therefore, is not in being able to escape from that which is bad, but being able to look at chaos and create order out of chaos. And that is what it means to be a child of God. Now, I want to end this series, and of course, these are our meetings for the year, on this particular note. Reading from the book of John is something that we have seen again and again. But Peter said that, though I know you know it, I will not neglect to remind you of them. The book of John chapter 11. The story here is that of the death of Lazarus. And you know that Jesus was told, they sent a message to him in verse 3, that Lazarus was sick. And then he told his disciples, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God. And what is the glory of God? That the Son of God may be glorified in this particular sickness. Alright? The Bible emphasizes in verse 5 that Jesus loved Martha and her sister, that's Mary, and of course their brother, Lazarus. But even though he loved them so much, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there for another 2 days. And then he now said to disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples were worried about his safety. Then in verse 9 he said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. Then he emphasized to them, our friend Lazarus, verse 11, has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. Then disciples did not understand he was not talking about literal sleep. So he had to emphasize or explain to them plainly in verse 14 that Lazarus is dead. Now this is where my notes begin, verse 15. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe. He said, but let us go to him. That is, let's go to Lazarus. Now, Thomas said, let's go also so that we may die with him. Now, this is where I'm going to. The raising of Lazarus. In verse 17, he said, when he got there, he found out that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, verse 18, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Please, let me just try and rush, please. Then he now said, let's continue reading. If Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. She thought he was talking about resurrection and said that I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said, that's a mistake. Resurrection does not have to do really with a day. It has to do with the presence of the person that carries the power of resurrection. Do you get the point? That is, in the last day, people will rise up from the dead because Jesus was going to appear in his glory. And that Jesus, with his glory, was present here. So he said, don't wait for resurrection on a particular day, but resurrection will be anytime the person that has the power of resurrection shows up. I hope you are getting the point there. So he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And anyone who believes in me will live even though he dies. That is, even though he has died and his body is subject to death, yet from inside, Paul said, it will be renewed and life will be given back to it. That is his body. He now said, and anyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Now, please, let's just go on. I want to jump down to a few verses. Now, in verse 32, therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. The Bible says that Jesus wept in verse 35. Then the Jews noticed how much he loved him. Then please, let's not worry about what the Jews said. When he now got to verse 39, he said, remove the stone. That was the instruction that Jesus gave them. And Mary explained that the fact that she has been dead for 4 days means that there will be a stench at this particular time. But Jesus said, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Please follow me. Jesus was laying some points here. Number one, we have seen what he said about the matter of resurrection. That is, things can die in life. There is not necessarily an appointed day for their resurrection. But at any time, the person that carries the power of resurrection, the power of God to resurrect things that were dead, once that person shows up, then that is the day of the resurrection of that particular event, object. I don't know whether what I'm saying makes sense. That is, it is not that a particular day has come. No, it is that a particular person has arrived. And now please, let me explain this. The Holy Spirit has been helping me to understand again in recent times the central core of Christianity. What Paul said was his goal. When he said, I'm going towards a particular goal, that there was a reason that Jesus apprehended me. And I want to make sure I apprehended that thing for which reason he apprehended me. And what he was saying was that he wanted to reach a point where he would be able to experience what the Bible calls the power of his resurrection. I hope you are getting my point. And that's what Jesus was teaching here. That listen, something dies. That is a matter of fact. In this life, things will die. But what we decide whether they will live again or not is whether the person that has attained the power of the resurrection of Christ Jesus appears on the scene. Do you follow the point I'm making? That is, anything can wake up again if the power of resurrection appears. And when Paul was explaining that as Christians, that's what should be our goal. And you know, I was thinking about it. It's something, well, you know, every day you have experiences. I thought about money again in life and material and this quest for material gain that people go after. And I realized again that it's a serious distraction for the people of God. That is, and let me say it again, it is actually extremely dangerous for us to lay so much emphasis on acquisition of material wealth in the body of Christ. The reason is that it takes people away from the focus, from the center of Christianity. Do you get my point? That it's not about wealth. It is about attaining the power of his resurrection. It's about getting to the exact image of Christ Jesus. Let me explain this again about the person of Jesus Christ. When he came to the earth, the Bible makes it very clear that he left aside his glory. People say when he was on earth, he was fully God and he was fully man. I said that is not based on scripture. On earth, he was fully man and nothing else. Are you getting my point? That was why he used to ask questions. That was why he was afraid of pain. The Bible said he learned obedience from suffering. You must get my point. He learned obedience from the things that he suffered. The Bible said in the days of his flesh, he prayed with loud cries to him who was able to deliver him from death. Are you getting the point? And that he was heard because he feared. Look, let me, we have misunderstood the person of Jesus Christ, so it doesn't help us to know how to relate with him and his word and the things that he preached. Now listen, Jesus was a person. He said, I know he was God from the beginning, but when he came down to the earth, he misbehaved as a child and needed to be flogged. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm trying to say. No, you must get this point. That is, he had to grow. The Bible said he grew in stature and in wisdom. And as he was increasing in wisdom, he was increasing in favor with God. If you are increasing in something, that means there's a particular time you were low and then you went up to a high level. Is that not clear? Do you get my point? He increased, the Bible said, in favor with God and with man. I'm explaining something. That there is a power of... Let me use another expression. There is a point he was getting to. He was growing in power. He was growing in his personality. He was increasing in his knowledge of God. And he was increasing in his experience of the power of God in his personal life. And he said he left a door. He left a way. Listen, this is what he did. He opened that door so that everyone who believes in him can walk through that particular pathway. Do you get the point I'm making? Listen, the Bible says that what he was doing was to bring many sons to glory. That God had to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. What I'm trying to say is this. That Jesus left an example for us to walk in. That is, if you walk in my example, you will attain to the place that I attained. A time came, James and John came to him and said, grant that you might sit on your left and on your right in your kingdom. He now explained to them that it's not just by relating with me. You must drink the cup that I'm going to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized. Are you getting the point I'm making? That is, this is Christianity. God wants to pour his living power, the ability for somebody to get to the presence of a dead Lazarus and raise him up again from the dead. He wants to pour it into people. And this is what Satan does. Listen, in life, please, let me tell you the truth. Jesus said, beware of covetousness. You know what it means to beware? When you see something, be afraid. It might kill you. That is, it can derail you from the center of the gospel. It can derail you from the thing that God really wants you to attain. What Satan tries to do in life is to give you the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When he makes that in the central core of Christianity, and I noticed that Jesus always warned about, there are two things that he said competes for the heart of God, for the heart of men with God. He said one is other men, and two is what? Mammon. Material things. Those are the things that compete. I'm explaining something here. That is, the central goal of Christianity is that we should attain to a particular image. When we're talking about the image of Christ, I explain these things in detail. That we should attain to that particular image. That's the central goal. And what Satan tries to do with the things you see in life is to distract us away from that quest, from that passion of the heart of God. Tell that, look, this is what's most important. I know I'm digressing, but let me just explain something here. Before I get back to that issue, I'm going to explain something about the person of Christ Jesus and how come he raised Lazarus from the dead. When he said, I am the resurrection and the life, I want to explain to us that it was an attainable position and that was what Paul was trying to attain. Do you get my point? Paul was trying to attain that, and I want Christians to know that everybody is supposed to attain to it, because without that, you cannot effectively create for God on the earth. We complain every time about things that are bad. God said the only way it will be changed is when somebody who has attained to the power of resurrection gets to that position. They say, I know one day Nigeria will be good. He said, you don't understand. I am the resurrection and the life. It is not one day. It's when the right person appears. And in this particular sphere, I am the right person. Do you follow the point I'm making? Now, I was saying something. I said, let me just clarify this so I can explain this. Sometimes when people criticize, the other day I had a discussion with a man, a professor. And I guess it's not often he encounters Christians that know what they are saying. You know, we're talking about philosophies. We mentioned this person, mentioned that person. I said, look, me too, I have read a bit. He said, don't be narrow-minded. You know, later on, I thought about it. I said, there's nobody on earth that's not narrow-minded. You know, narrow-minded. The doctor is narrow-minded where the traditional healer is. Isn't it? It is. That is, when you have truth, and that's what Jesus said, narrow is that one that leads to life. So narrow-mindedness is the way of God. Do you follow my point? Is when you are broad-minded, you will not go far in life. You have to broad-minded look at everything and then choose a narrow way that leads you to life. That's what Jesus said. So anyway, the point is that his own idea of being broad-minded is to believe in everything. You know, Confucianism, Zoroastrianism, this and that. He mentioned everything. I told him, Oga, what I have found out is that in everything, all right, the central point, what nobody else was able to attain, all right, the person that attained it, his name is Jesus Christ. He said, look, some of the things that Zoroaster preached it centuries before. I said, so what? It only goes to say it is true. Do you understand my point? Jesus never claimed to be the first person to say there is God. He never claimed it. Now, please, I'm coming to something. Now, a lot of us Christians, when we criticize things, it is because we really have no understanding. We think that we are so good as Christians that we are not carried away by some of these things that happen maybe in Eastern religion and some religions of the world. But the reality is that we don't even know what they are talking about. Let me explain what I'm going to say. You know, having contemplated again and again and thought about many things in life, I have now understood again why. And let me say this, please, before I go on. Those who were around for our School of Bible Exegesis last year will know what I'm talking about. Now, if it's somebody who's a Buddhist now, you will say the person is lost. Do you get my point? Why? Just because he doesn't believe like you do. I'm not saying the person is not lost. I'm coming to something. Now, this is my personal persuasion. Are you getting my point? It is not possible on earth to know whether Buddha himself was lost or he wasn't. As of today. You can't tell. I have my reason for saying that. I read his story, and I realized that the man was going for something that people before him were going for, but he reached a level beyond all of them. So he began to teach them his light. There is a problem. When one person receives light like that, for his light to work for other people, in summary, he has to die for them. I don't know whether you get my point. And he has to die a sinless death for them. Nobody else did it. Now, get my point. Buddha attained a level of light. It helped him, possibly. But it's impossible to pass it on to another person. So by the time he reaches the next generation, whatever, if God blessed him, I don't know. I told you I don't know. If God blessed the man, it's impossible to tell two generations after. Because the Bible says that John had the light and you rejoiced in his light for a season. You can only rejoice in another person's light for a season. Jesus is the only person that became the light of the world so that for eternity, people could rejoice in his light. Am I confusing you? Are you getting my point? That is, you see, so those guys, when they talk, I watched them, read a number of things. The day I sat down and watched these Ekanka people talk, and they were talking about the God-man. When they talk about the God-man, I was excited inside me because before then, I had understood the meaning of the God-man from Scripture. And I saw people looking for the God-man when the God-man had already come. What they are trying to do is that they say in each particular generation, there is somebody who is the representation of God on earth, who actually is in union with God. Now, that thing, you know, the interesting part is very, very true. It's very, very, very true. But the mistake they made is that when Jesus attained union with God, he never died. He died and rose again. The Bible says he ever lived to make intercession. So that his generation has not ended. Are you getting my point? Listen, if I wish some of these guys would come and sit down, let us talk. They are used to talking to ignorant Christians. Do you get my point? Who just come and say, hey, repent or you go to hell. The man doesn't understand the meaning of hell or why God should send somebody to hell. If you come and sit down and talk, look, a man indeed needs union with God. Without it, you cannot reach to God in heaven. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. People needed to go to the Father and they needed a way. Every person before that was looking for a way. Buddha looked for a way. All of them were looking for ways. We don't know the degree of discovery they made concerning discovering God. We don't know. But one thing we know for sure is that only one person was able to clear the way for other people. Each of those people cleared ways per adventure for themselves. I don't know whether you get my point. That's why men had to suffer. You hear that they will fast and fast and fast and fast. Look, they said Buddha fasted until his hair fell off. By the time he finished, he said, asceticism does not work. Now, the man declared that asceticism doesn't find a way. That's why I call this in fasting Christianity. We're declaring a 7-day fast. God asked my wife, I don't do it. It's asceticism, I don't believe in it. Look, I say even Buddha found that it doesn't work. When he finally discovered the light he claimed to have discovered, he had added weight. The other people say, what happened? He said, I found the light. They said, no, it's a lie, you are backsliding. He said, this asceticism doesn't work. He said, he fasted so much, somebody thought he was a corpse on the road. He said, his back was like a string of beads for the amount of weight he had lost. I don't know, the guy found out that this asceticism, it doesn't work. It doesn't work at all. The men tried all kinds of things. At this particular point in time, God will give them a bit of light, and he may have blessed them. But it's difficult to pass on to another generation. But the Bible said concerning the Jews that to them were committed what? The oracles of God. The words that God had to speak for the whole of mankind to be blessed by. And Jesus was the only one. You see, let me tell you something. Those words were sealed. What am I preaching today? I don't know. Those words were sealed. Are you getting my point? They were sealed to be able to understand them. You know, John the Beloved got to heaven. And they said there was no one worthy to open the book. Let me explain what they mean. After all the fastings and fastings of the likes of Buddha and people who lived before Jesus Christ, none was found worthy. After all the obedience of Moses, none was found worthy. Not only in Israel. We thought they looked only in Israel. They looked all over the world. Men did good works, did everything, strove for God. None was found worthy. That was why John began to cry. You don't understand that billions of people are trying to open a door. Nobody can open it. You know why John cried? It was a sign of hopelessness that the whole of the generations of mankind was doomed. Then the angel said, no, wait. The lamb, I get my point. That lamb that was slain has prevailed. He said, don't weep anymore. Look at the Lamb of God. Are you getting my point? The one that was slain, that he is now worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive that book and open the seals thereof. Listen, that's what Christianity is. That is, when you see, the Bible says, look, let me tell you what. A man one day walked. I read the story. It was Buddha's story where I read this. He said, he was beside the waters one day. And there was a man who had practiced what they call austerity, a particular form of mystic behavior. He came up to Buddha and said, after 20 years of practicing austerity, now I can walk across water. So Buddha looked at him and said, a fairy will have done it for you for 1 shilling. That is, took 20 years of intense labor to do that. The Bible said he had opened a door, many sons coming up to glory. If God needs you to walk across water in 1 second, he'll say, you, come. Are you getting my point? He'll just say to Peter, come. Normally, you will have needed to strive for 20 years to do it. But a word from Jesus Christ will say, you, come. And you put your foot on top of water, you will float. Do you get my point? That is the knowledge of God we are talking about. The other time I talked about the law of the pioneer. That something may be difficult to do. You know, like to make the first bulb. J.T. Edison was there for months trying. Then finally it worked. Now, anybody can make a bulb. Secondary school, you do experiments. And you make your own incandescent bulb. It doesn't take time. Why? Because there's what I call the law of the pioneer. Once one person does something, everybody else that tries after finds it easy. Do you get my point? That was what Adam did concerning sin and what Jesus did concerning righteousness. Let me explain. I talked about the principle of Job, that Job suffered as a pioneer for the Christians. That is, not everybody has to suffer like Job to get the blessing of Job. All you need to do is suffer a little. Suffer what? A little. And respond like Job. And God takes it that you have put your feet on the path of Job. All you need to do is suffer a little. And respond like Jesus Christ. And God said, everything that Jesus attained to is yours. Is what? Is yours. Are you getting my point? That's just it. So for the believer, the Bible now talks about justification by what? By faith. Actually, everything that Jesus was able to get as a person on the earth is now available for anyone. Are you getting my point? Who will be justified by faith in Christ Jesus? Now, let me now get back to what I'm going to say about the goal of Christianity. Paul said, now we have found the way. If you read that Romans, which we're studying in our school of Bible exegesis till now, what Paul was trying to explain is that it is the same way for Jew or Gentiles or Buddhists or Hindus. Are you getting my point? Anybody on the earth, there is just one way. That all of them are united under sin. That's why they were struggling in the first place. Are you getting my point? But Jesus is now the way to the Father. And this is how justification comes. It is by faith in that Jesus Christ. Listen, it's not about religion. It's about truth. Let me explain what I'm saying. There is no religion called penicillianism. Have you ever heard of it? Or penicillianity? You say, what are you talking about? Penicillin. Anybody who uses penicillin, is it person now a penicillian? Penicillin kills bacteria. Simple. There is no... I don't know whether you get my point. It's not about religion. It's not about religion. There's no religion called clean waterism. Bad water is bad. Clean water is good. Do you get my point? That's how Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is not a religion. Even though you were a Muslim in the center of Iran, if you call upon the name of Jesus, you will be saved right there. I don't know whether I get my point. You know why? It's like somebody, maybe those days suffering, and then they flew penicillin. He was infected. They had the wound infected. They now flew penicillin in. It works. It works. It has nothing to do with whether you are in the church of penicillin users. I don't know whether you are getting my point. That is, what we call religion is not what Jesus was teaching. He was talking about life. 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 That is, if you attain to his glory, let's get back to our message. Then when situations are dead, what God does is to take one of the sons that has attained to glory and put him in there. They say, which day will God answer us? He says, it's not a matter of day. It's the arrival of the person. Now I have come. Do you follow my point? I have come. He said, behold, I will send them a savior and a champion. And through that person, I will deliver them. I explained, was it last week, that only one person was necessary to pull the whole of Israel out of Egypt. And that was Moses. Aaron didn't know what Moses was talking about. He was just a parrot. Whatever you told Aaron to do, he did it. Joshua and Caleb, they were trained on the way. Miriam, senior sister, spirit. It was okay. You get my point? Apart from those people, I don't know anybody else who understood God. That was why none of them entered into the promised land. God needed only one person to pull them out. Do you follow the point I'm making? What I'm saying is making sense to you. That I'm explaining something here, that there was a position that Christ attained, and there are things we need to do to be united with him in that attainment. And that is a matter of faith. That's a matter of a close walk with God. Now, you know why that's reading from the book of John? I hope you have understood what I've said. Now, so in the book of John, what happened? When Jesus was going to the tomb of Lazarus, in verse 41, let's start from 40. He said, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Then, so they removed the stone. That was verse 41. He said, so they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. He said, but because of these people standing, that is, what he was saying is that I didn't need to say it out loud, that you have heard me. This thing came to my mind again. I said, a lot of our confessions we make, they are good, but they are actually expressions of doubt while trying to confess faith. I don't know whether you get my point. What Jesus was saying, that for me to shout, Father, I know you have heard me, it's marks of doubt. So I have to explain to God why I was shouting it. That is, God would think that, what's wrong with you? Why are you talking like that? He said, no, sir, it's not because of me. It's not because of you. It's because of these people that are listening. And I said, he said, because of the people standing around, I said it. Listen to this. So that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. That is, until now he was bound. He came forth because I said so. Do you get my point? The power in my words lifted him up from where he was and dropped him at the door. Are you getting my point? He said, now I'm binding him so I can move further. Now, this is the point I'm making here. He said that I have said this loud so that these people may know that God, that you sent me. At the beginning, he told the disciples, this sickness is not supposed to result in death. He said, but for your sake, I'm glad I didn't get there. Because if I got there, we couldn't watch him die. You understand the point? Because of the power of what? Resurrection. Once we reach there, it must necessarily result in his healing. Please get the point. I was explaining something earlier, that this position that Jesus attained, we have looked at it in our theology as if it was a special gift of God. Let me explain it again. It wasn't a special gift of God because of the circumstances of his birth. It was a gift of God given to anyone who walked with that level of faith with God. Do you get my point? That's one thing I want us to understand. These were the things that people... No, Peter was writing. He said when the angels, when the prophets were prophesying, they were wondering what they were prophesying about. He said, was it Paul or Peter that said, these are things that angels sought to look into. That is, the angels wanted to get a glimpse of it. When the prophets were prophesying, even they knew that there was something that they were saying that was beyond them. Are you getting my point? See, that discussion I had with that old man, what started it was that somebody talked about rapture. And he said that in his fiction. And I said, sir, he said, I'm as much a Christian as you are. I said, sir, that statement, I very much doubt it. I said, you cannot be the kind of Christian that I am and say the words of Jesus is fiction. To him, it's an imagination. Somebody will just rise up into the sky. Until they clone Dolly, it had never happened before. Are you getting my point? There's a first time for everything. Please, follow what I'm going to say. There is a first time for everything. Now, until certain things happened, they didn't happen. That's why we say there's a first time. And people, when something has not yet happened, they think that the thing cannot happen. What I'm going to explain. Before Jesus came, people had ideas in their minds which were beyond most people's imaginations. Let me tell you as an example. God told the children of Israel, let me summarize like this. If those guys went to battle and things were okay, they were not walking in sin. If 50 people went into battle against 10,000 people, at the end of the battle, they will number the number of Israelites that came back and they will be exactly 50. When Ronald Reagan decided to bomb Tripoli, he used F-111 jets, supersonic jets. To my surprise, at the end of the day, Gaddafi managed to shoot one down. There were 20-something, about 20 jets that went to bomb Tripoli. Do you know that the defense of Libya shot at least one down? But you know the disparity in their power. Yeah, they shot one down. That is what they are saying. Iraq, you know, America is so powerful now. Yet, if you check the casualty they are counting by the day in Iraq, as powerful as they are, yet, according to divine order, if the Jews will send 50 people into battle against 1,000, not one should die. Now, those were things that angels wanted to look into. Say, are you sure? The prophet said, please explain. Please, I hope you are getting my point. Now, a few people had ideas about that. So they will come to Jesus and say, what must we do that we might gain eternal life? I remember the story I read of John G. Lake, one of the men I admired the most in life. He was treating people who were infected with plague, very contagious a disease. They said, let's give you immunization. He said, it's not necessary. That once the bacteria touches my skin, they die. Now, that's what we hear and say is fiction. And they checked and it was true. Do you get my point? I remember one of our brothers, those days, had an accident. That was in Benin. And the leg was gangrenous, and the surgeon said to go and amputate it. And brethren heard. And they said no, and they began to pray. This guy was under anesthesia. They were ready to amputate. When they put the knife to the skin, the leg began to move. The surgeon checked. At the end of the day, they decided that it's not necessary to amputate this leg. Next time I saw the guy, the leg was in a cast, but it was not amputated. That's what is called life. The same surgeon who decided this leg should go, he went into a theater and discovered that some people outside refused to sleep because of the leg he was about to cut. How did he know? When he got there and found that what he judged that it was dead had come back to life again. Please, do you follow the man I'm making? That is, now these are the stories somebody will hear and say, it's fiction. When I tell him that one day people will be caught up in the sky, my brother, it has never happened before. So it's okay to call it fiction. Are you getting my point? But when you believe the words of Jesus, you know that even if you don't understand, he doesn't joke. Are you getting my point? Now, what am I going to explain? So that I'm going to explain that there is a level of power in life, all right, that people have not yet discovered. So when they hear about it, they say it's fiction. You are getting what I'm going to say? Listen, no, this is my own quest. This is the center of my Christianity. Now, it's not play again. You know, I used to say before, it is better to trek into eternal life than drive cars into hell. When I say hell, I don't mean hell as if you die, you are not in torment. That is, you are on earth, you don't have any experience of the power of God. I was telling my wife recently, I said, please find me preachers. I said, I'm tired of listening to Pastor Banky. You know, I mean, how should I listen to myself? Somebody should be teaching me something. I said, I'm tired of every time you put on TV, people are teaching psychology and calling it gospel. People are rationalizing away the works of Satan. They are trying to explain to me why the life of God may not work. And you see, nobody has all the faith. Except it's injected into you, you won't have it. There is something me too I want to attain. I'm a doctor. The other day, my wife saw a skin rash on my baby's skin. First thing that came to my mind is, okay, if you put maybe canestin, or no, use mild steroid.